to serve, aged 67. Young or old, this should not be the most serious consideration for a church contemplating the call of a pastor, but rather their perception of his suitability for the brethren at that time in the things of God, and their conviction of the rightness of his theology and the genuine of his faith and his call to the ministry. I have three opportunities to celebrate my anniversary each year. I actually started on the 31st of March 2002. But that Sunday was also Easter Sunday, on which, as a movable feast, I may also remember the years the Lord has spared me here. And then there is the official anniversary, traditionally the first Saturday in May, though altered this year because of the coronation. It happened like this. In those days, each strict Baptist church had an allocated weekend so that their celebrations did not clash, as members of each of the churches used to support all the other churches. There was no vacant day for an induction service after the 31st of March till the church's own anniversary on the first Saturday in May. As it happened, I was due to be preaching at the anniversary that day, so it was quickly rearranged as an induction. The dates need not be so strictly observed now. Regrettably, the Otley Church is closed, to whom was reserved the following week, and the Sovereign Grace Union do not now arrange a public rally the week following. Otley is not the only fellowship to have closed among us recently. There comes a time as members grow older, if despite all their efforts at evangelism, only a few are added to the church, its closure is inevitable. The pastor will, of course, be distraught, but must not blame himself. There are other factors at work. The Lord is surely visiting this land by removing the gospel opportunities to harden hearts. We must pray for a reviving. At the current rate of increase, hardly a dent will be made in the millions of our population. We do continue to pray that our fellowship will continue faithful and true until the Lord returns. Last year, I reported that two of our young men, Mr. Joel Toms and Mr. Nathan Toms, had each recognized that the Lord was calling them to serve the church by preaching. They have made much progress by the Spirit's help, and our members look forward to those occasions when they are preaching. There is such a shortage of men who are Protestant, Reformed, and love the Authorized Version. The church secretaries are hard put to it to maintain a high standard of faithful ministry. So perhaps I should amend what I said about their serving the church by preaching to serving the churches by preaching. As they are newly called to this responsibility, we do not want them to be away too much, but we do want them to be aware of the fellowships of our constituency. So we are glad if they're invited and able to accept from time to time engagements among us all. No formal authorization has been made by the church, but we delight to observe the approval which they who hear them give. We are happy that in the Lord churches recognize them, and that is all they need. We don't, however, want there to be empty pews too often where they currently sit. We think similar things about the manuscripts of the Holy Scripture. It was the recognized usage of the churches which led to the acceptance of the Masoretic text of the Hebrew and the Greek Textus Receptus, rather than any church or even council decision. If the churches approve of the preaching of our young men, our delighted recognition will follow. It has been a thrill to the church to recognize that the committee of the Trinitarian Bible Society has unanimously called Marcus to be their chairman. He had neither deserved it nor anticipated it, but the call was clear. As with all our significant decisions in life, he brought it before the Lord. We also are sure that the decision which he made to accept is right. And so we ask your prayers for him. For the Lord has not removed his other heavy responsibilities to make way for this one. I should add that our fellowship continues in whatever way we can to support the society, and the offering today will be for the society's work. The coronation of King Charles III is still fresh in our minds. We rejoice that Protestant Reformed truths are still given a formal airing and are there for any who will take them up. Not least do our hearts rejoice at the words concerning the Bible when it is formally presented as the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. And there are, enshrined in the service, other echoes of the truth. We must pray for the King that he will consider these things seriously, to the blessing of his own soul and the welfare of the nation. The Prime Minister read the scriptures excellently and clearly. Pray for him that he may turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Most of our like-minded fellowships are small. Because we are privileged to have young people whom we greatly value and love in the Lord, we recognize and are concerned that opportunities for fellowships with others of much the same age in a remote area like ours are few and far between. I say of much the same age because the age range is from year 7 to 20s. Once every 3 months, we host a meeting in the Saxmundham venue, to which we invite a gifted speaker about matters which concern young people. If there are young people in your fellowship or connected with it whom you feel might like to come, do have a word with me. Marcus leads it, but I could collect names to relieve his load. Likewise, and to the same purpose, we hold a camp on the grass outside from Monday to Friday, the first week in August, led by Mr. Andrew Toms. It is a matter of grief to us and of prayer that our Sunday school is so small that sometimes it does not function. That seems to be the way in many places. And I know a number of churches for whom this is true, that their Sunday schools only minister to the children of believers. They, of course, need teaching. But it is those children whose parents do not come to church, living in a confused society, to whom we would like to present the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Sometimes children would rather play, and we know that this neglect of their own souls is fatal, even if they don't. Sometimes parents, two or three generations themselves, removed from the days when Sunday schools were many, they refuse to let them come. Do pray for us as week by week we seek to demolish that barrier and are able, with our club meeting on a Monday, to make the gospel known to them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is no person within our fellowship who is not involved, perhaps in a number of ways, with the work and prayer of the church. You know that I know who you all are, and on behalf of the Lord, am appreciative of your time, whether it be study or logistics, music, finance, food, or the flowers, or whatever. Many of us have come from divided churches or difficult situations and are determined that we shall dwell together in that unity which Psalm 133 describes as precious ointment and dew. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. Recently, we were studying Isaiah 62. I commend to you two expressions from that chapter. Firstly, concerning preaching and prayer. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And concerning evangelism, go through the gate, prepare ye the way of the people, where the injunction is to sally forth into the world with the only gospel that saves. To that end, we distribute TBS calendars, TBS posters are displayed at the website, and I write a short epilogue, perhaps I should use the word epigram, monthly, presenting the gospel in the parish magazine. May the Lord set his grace and his fruitfulness upon the work in our day and the work that we do. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing the second hymn, but we're very pleased to have Dr. David Allen with us, who's had a busy year from all the engagements that I know that he's taken. But he is our preacher for today. And after this hymn, he's going to come and read his chosen reading. But for now, the hymn, Anoint Holy Spirit our eyes and give us in worship to prove our title to bliss in the skies, the kindness of covenant love. I've tried to choose one hymn specializing, so to speak, in the Father, one specializing in the Holy Spirit, and one specializing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, and the final one combining all those thoughts. Anoint, Holy Spirit, our eyes.
Forgive me, I have to change my eyes. Well, it is a great privilege to be here on this anniversary occasion. I think it was 22 years ago I was driving from Five Mile Town in Northern Ireland towards Lisbon on my way to Belfast. And my mobile phone went off. I don't normally answer my mobile phone when I'm in the car. It's normally switched off. And I pulled over, and there was a phone call from Michael Harley. He had received a call to this church here at Friston, but there was also a possibility that he might be called to another church, a very large congregation, in London. And as I pulled over, we spoke, and it transpired the Lord was leading here to Friston 21 years ago. So it's a great privilege to be here on this anniversary occasion, marking the anniversary of the church and also the anniversary of when Pastor Michael Harley took up the ministry here at Friston. A few weeks ago, I was preaching at the induction service or installation service of Garode Marley in Inverness. And the following, 2 days following, I went to see the General Secretary of the, or the ex-General Secretary of the Trinitarian Bible Society, a society I've been linked with for all my Christian life, but more particularly over the last 20 odd years as their deputation speaker. And I spoke with my dear friend, Paul Rowland, and he was delighted, exceedingly delighted, that the society had chosen as their chairman Marcus. And so we do commend Marcus and the work that he's doing for the TBS as the chairman. It's a very onerous task, very demanding task, and may the Lord bless Marcus, and may the Lord bless this church in the coming days. Well, our reading is from the Old Testament. It's from Isaiah 42. And my text later on will be from a verse that Michael Harley constantly referred to. But I read Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten image, ye are, our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that we may see. Who is blind but my servants, or deaf, as my messengers that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the Lord and make it honourable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his laws. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and he hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. May the Lord grant understanding to the reading of his precious word. Amen.
Four, actually, to make things proceed well and to give you some information. We will be taking up an offering in a minute, and it will be, as I indicated, for the Trinitarian Bible Society. I was asked if at this stage of the service, just in case any had fallen foul of it, that if you have a mobile phone, you make sure that it is switched off or on airplane mode. Just having it silent still interferes with all the recording. We're delighted to have Mr. Philip Leavesy with us today, and they're having their anniversary of the Church of England continuing at Frinton, beginning next week on Saturday at 11, followed by, after a break, an outdoor preaching engagement. If any of you would like to go there, and we know that lots of people like to support this work, it will be at 11 o'clock, I think at the community hall, which I only vaguely remember where it is. Philip would be delighted to give you information if there was a possibility that you could go. Now, after the service, we're glad to provide refreshments, as you would expect. We simply ask that if you go around that way, you may bring your food and drink back into the church, but as it's the sort of day you might like to sit outside, you are free and we'd like you to do that. What we would like you not to do is, especially the first ones, to stand talking in there, because you'll be depriving all the others of any possibility of sustenance. However, on the second time round, if you want to stand and talk in there, and everybody's been served, nobody minds that at all. I wonder now if we may have that offering for TBS. Dear Saviour, all that we have is thine, and we freely return to thee the gifts that thou hast provided and their increase, asking thee for continued blessings upon our workplaces, upon our homes and families, and upon the church fellowships to which we all belong. And we pray especially that in these difficult days thou wilt continue to bless the Trinitarian Bible Society, that thy word may go forth into many places who do not have as yet thy word in their own language, or even if they do, have not been able to get hold of a copy. Cause thy word, we do beseech thee, to go forth in mighty power across the whole world. We ask it for thy dear name's sake, and will rejoice to have had some little part in the whole thing. In thy dear name, amen. And before Dr. Allen speaks to us, we come to the third hymn. Now, I love some of the old repeating tunes, and we've got one here. It does mean that the last two lines of each verse are repeated. It's free grace, for example, to such as sinners be, and if free grace, and if free grace, why not for me? The second verse, life, light and joy, and rest divine are free through Christ, are free through Christ, and why not mine? If the gospel as it is free to every believer, why should we be the ones to be left out and find our ultimate destination is hell? Let's sing this hymn, making it a prayer also, and talking to our own souls.
Well, I draw your attention to the Old Testament reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42, and the verse number 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. I remember many, many years ago, your pastor of this congregation said, he will not be discouraged because the head of the church is not discouraged. We live in days when many of us could be downcast and discouraged. Days of declension, days of apostasy. And yet the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not discouraged. We read here in verse 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. There are isles, nations, and tribes this afternoon who are waiting for the very first time for the law of the gospel of Christ to be preached unto them. And the head of the church, he will not fail, and he will not be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. It is quite a remarkable verse of Holy Scripture. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 41, we see the utter, absolute failure of the Church of Christ obtaining help in man. Verse 28 of chapter 41, for I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. My friends, we live in a day of declension, a day of apostasy. But it is utterly vain to expect anything from this world's philosophers, from this world's politicians, dare I say it, from this world's religious systems, and from the gimmicks and trickery practiced in many reformed so-called churches of our land today. Utterly vain. Utter confusion. And God himself looked down from the height of his sanctuary in heaven, and he declares, behold, there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. They are all vanity, and their works, they are nothing. If our hopes are upon men, if our hopes are in the established religion world, religious world, we are utterly without hope. But as we move into chapter 42, the God of heaven and earth diverts our attention away from man, the vain philosophies of man, the trickery and the gimmicks of the evangelical world. He gazes our thoughts away from man. Behold, he says, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. What a contrast. It's a glorious word, the word behold. In verse 28 of the previous chapter, for I beheld. Verse 29, behold, they are all vanity. But what a contrast when we move into the next chapter, chapter 40, behold my servant. Forget men. Forget their works. Behold my servant. We are directed away from man this afternoon to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of his church, the head of this church, the head of all the churches here represented this afternoon. Behold my servant. Forget man. Behold my servant. We are exhorted by the Holy Spirit to behold this afternoon the Son of God himself. When you have looked long and hard, and you see no man and you see no counselor, the Holy Spirit says, behold my servant whom I uphold. Our hopes for the future of this world are not in the politicians in Westminster or the White House or the Kremlin. Our hopes are in the God of heaven and earth. And he will accomplish his gracious purposes upon this earth. This matchless servant of the Lord, we are exhorted to behold. In other words, we are to fix our eyes upon him. We are to gaze upon him. Our souls are to be enraptured and delighted in him who is seated now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. My dear friends, in days like ours, yes, there are gloomy times in the churches, in the Reformed churches of our land. We look around. There is so little to raise our spirits, much that would cause us to be downcast and despondent. Ah, but the Holy Spirit, behold my servant. Consider him, as the Apostle Paul writes, who endured that contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Are you faint? Are you wearied in your minds as you look at the situation of the churches, even in this county of Suffolk? Yes, we are weary. We are faint in our minds. We think of our children and our children's generation. We fear for the future. Ah, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. My friends, there he sits on the right hand of God, the appointed man, the glorious, the chosen deliverer of his people, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There he sits, there he reigns, enthroned in glory. And the text declares concerning our Lord, he will not fail, nor be discouraged. Oh, as we view these things, there is much that could discourage us. Think of the condition of the heathen world. The vast multitudes Billions of people upon whom the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has not yet shone. And that after almost 2,000 years of gospel preaching. Think of the fearful grip that Islam has over vast proportions of the earth. Think of the followers of Buddha. Oh, there is much to discourage. And then we think of the present state of Christianity, if it can be called that, in our own land. As we witness at the coronation of King Charles III, we have to say the major denominations have long since abandoned the truth of the gospel of Christ. And they preach a gospel, well, if it can be called a gospel, which is no gospel at all. Do your best and all will be well at the end, says the Archbishop and his followers. Then we think of the appalling lack of reverence that one finds amongst evangelical Christianity. Total lack of reverence. Even amongst those that call themselves Reformed. There seems to be in our congregations a total absence of the fear of God. Where is that fear of God in our congregations today? Then we think of the onslaught waged by some against those who, like this man in the pulpit, seeks to hold to the old paths. I've been told I need to get out of the ark. My response is better to be in the ark than never to have been in it. The attack that is made upon the authorized version of the Word of God by those professing to be Reformed evangelicals today. And the gospel of Christ appears to make no inroads in our society or even amongst the churches. Oh, there is so much to discourage us. Churches around closing. Many brethren assemblies in the county of Suffolk closed 10 years ago. Grace Baptist Church is closing. Much to cause us to be discouraged. Then we think of the moral standards of our nation. There are no moral standards anymore in our nation. The immoral standards of our nation, I call it now. No thing as right or wrong. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Sin, apparently, is no longer sin. Black is no longer black, and white is no longer white. We live in a day and age when men are glorying in their iniquity. With no shame. Yes, much to discourage us. Our hearts could grow faint with the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The name of Christ blasphemed on almost every lip in the nation. We live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And wherever we look, the heathen world, the nation at large, even the evangelical church, inverted commas, much to discourage us, much that would cause us to be downcast. Think of the words of the psalmist when he writes in the Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" Are you downcast? Disquieted? Discouraged? The psalmist says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Yes, wherever we look, there is much that could discourage us, much that could cause us to be downcast, disheartened, depressed. But the text tells us, "Behold my servant, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his law." You see, the work which Christ has undertaken, he will perform. And in that task, he will not fail. And not only that, he will not even be discouraged. For he has come, God manifest in the flesh, to set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his law, for the Lord of the gospel of Christ to come to them for the first time. Mention has been made of the Trinitarian Bible Society. One of the main aims of the TBS is the word of God amongst all nations. To that end, they seek to translate accurately the word of God into the many languages of the world, that the word of God might go forth into all the earth. All the work which Christ, the head of the church, has undertaken, he will perform it. He will not fail. He will not be discouraged. As the hymn writer puts it, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more." The Lord Jesus Christ has come, God manifest in the flesh, to save his people from their sins. And my friends, he is going to save every single one of them. "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Every sheep given to him by the Father in eternity, every lamb given to him in eternity, he is going to save and bring them safe home to glory. Not one soul for whom he shed his precious blood shall ever be cast away. Ah, just a minute, Mr. Bishop. What about Judas Iscariot? None of them is lost but the son of perdition. Ah, but Judas Iscariot was never given to him. "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost." Judas was never given to Christ in eternity. "Every sheep given to him by the Father shall be brought safely home, presented to him faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christ shall not fail. Christ shall not for a moment be discouraged, for he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Yes, you and I may fail. Often we do. And yes, you and I on occasions may be downcast. And there are times when you and I are discouraged in the work. But he shall not fail. and he shall not be discouraged till he has accomplished every jot and tittle of the covenant of grace of eternity. The head of the church, who will not be discouraged, who will not fail, will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friends, we need not fail nor be discouraged, since the head of the church will not fail and will not be discouraged. That's by way of introduction. Let me hasten on very quickly. First, Christ is not discouraged. The word discouraged from the Hebrew is a word that means he will not grow dim, he will not give way, he will not crack. His zeal will not decline for a moment. His strength will never be broken. The word discouraged, the same Hebrew word translated as bruised in verse number 3, a bruised reed. It's the same root Hebrew word. In other words, Christ will show no signs whatsoever of weakness, which he sees in you and I. Consider for a moment the work of Christ. What did he come to do? Think of the salvation of a soul. When I go to Northern Ireland, my dear friends over there like me to give, or like what they call wee words of testimony. But the salvation of any soul involves a miracle of grace. And the salvation of a vast multitude which no man can number involves the work of divine omnipotence. Whether it be the case of a Lydia, it's interesting, is it? Acts chapter 16, Lydia, the Lord very gently, graciously opened her heart to the gospel, yet in the same chapter it took an earthquake to open the heart of the Philippian jailer. But both were miracles. Both involved divine omnipotence. What a work it is to remove the darkness which has settled over the human race. The ending of that enmity which exists between man and God. The work of reconciling a sinful man to his divine maker. What a work. The redeeming of his elect from the bondage of corruption. And the setting up of a kingdom of truth and holiness. How vast the task. Neither the wisdom of God to devise the scheme of eternal redemption. Look at the world's religions. Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, all the rest of the nonsense. Where do they start? They start from man. Man seeking to rise to God. Ah, can never be done. Neither the wisdom of God. God coming down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. How vast the task. The problem is beyond us. The systems of evil and wickedness in this world are colossal. The hold of evil upon the human race is terrible. Wickedness abounds in our land. Wicked, abominable laws have been passed by Parliament One, because man is an inveterate sinner. You mothers, tell me, did you ever have to teach your children to do that which was wrong? No. From their earliest days, naturally, they did that which was wicked, that which was evil, that which was wrong. Why? Because they were born in sin. They were shapen in iniquity. How any mother can deny the total depravity of the human heart is beyond my comprehension. The rebellion in our hearts towards God is constant. From birth, the heart, Jeremiah tells us, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I remember being in a service in Toronto in 1976. My dear friend Dr. Paisley was preaching, and he just quoted that verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And this woman stood up in this large congregation. She shouted out, "I've never heard such sectarian filth in all my life." Without any hesitation, Dr. Paisley raised his hands. "Thank you, madam, for the illustration of the point I've just made." You see, nothing but divine sovereign grace can save a single soul. It needs the putting forth of omnipotence. In creation, God merely spake, and at his word, the whole of the created universe came into being out of nothing. Ah, but in salvation, he had to make bare his arm unto salvation. His only begotten Son must come and take our flesh and live the life that we ought to have lived and die the death that we deserve to die. Think of the work of salvation. But he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his Lord. Oh yes, on the boat the disciples may slumber, as the church so often does, but the great Saviour never slumbers, nor sleeps. He will not flinch in the fierce heat of the battle. Yes, 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 we may mourn over the state of the church in our land, in the county of Suffolk. My friends, we need to learn this afternoon to rejoice in the Saviour. Yes, yes, we grow faint and we grow weary, but he, the head of the church, shall not fail nor be discouraged. Consider who he is. "Behold my servant." Jehovah is speaking. And he calls upon you and I this afternoon, "Behold." It's a wonderful word, "behold," in the word of God. It's a word that tells us we are on the threshold of a great, momentous statement. Whenever you come across that word "behold" in the word of God, stop, pause, think, meditate. Behold. Something amazing is going to be revealed. "Behold my servant." Here is the servant that exceeds all other servants. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he performs all the will of his Father. He who made the heavens and the earth laid aside his splendor and veiled himself in our inferior clay. He is God, manifest in the flesh. Behold, my servant, behold the one who is God, manifest in the flesh. So I ask, can the life and the sacrificial death of Christ ever end in failure? Is it all going to come to nothing? No, for he is God's servant. He is the one who always did and always does the will of the Father. And then we are told, behold my servant whom I uphold. This is Jehovah speaking. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, it is he who speaks to you and I this afternoon. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold. The Father upholds him. And yet, though God upholds all his people, yet beyond all others, he upholds his only begotten Son, his chosen servant, and he cannot fail. We say, or I say with reverence, how can I put it? God the Father rests his honor, his glory, his majesty upon his incarnate Son. I say that with reverence. The honor, glory, majesty of God the Father rests upon his only begotten Son. Behold my servant whom I uphold. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his servant. Behold, of his Father, behold my servant whom I uphold. The Father in heaven upholds his Son. The Son whom he has appointed heir of all things. Can the glorified Son ever fail? Has God the Father trusted his kingdom of grace with one who will be overcome? No. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Then we are told further, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There are so-called Christians today who do not like the doctrine of election. Mention predestination, foreknowledge, election, and they go scuffling out of the door as quick as they can. We've had them in our congregation at Walsham. No doubt you've experienced such. Ah. But the Lord said, behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He is the chosen one of God the Father. He is the most choice one that God knows. He is the chief delight of the Father. He is that one mediator between God and man. The very heart of God the Father is moved and filled and overflows with delight because of his Son. Oh, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, he cries from heaven. He is God's only begotten Son. He is the Son of the Father's heart. And to him this work of eternal redemption has been entrusted. Can he fail? No. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And then, The Lord goes on through the prophet Isaiah, I will put my spirit upon him. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the blessed and holy Trinity, the very God of very God, is upon him. Oh, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove at his baptism. Can you imagine for a moment that the one upon whom the Holy Spirit rests can fail? That the one upon whom the Holy Spirit of God rests can be discouraged? Can you imagine for a moment that the gospel will be overcome by false religion, Hinduism? We've got a prime minister who's a Hindu. Buddhism, Romanism, or any other ism? By philosophy? By indifference? Materialism? No. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He who is owned and honored and sustained and loved and anointed of God cannot fail. He will not fail nor be discouraged. Then we are told he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles in the verse 1. He shall, not he may, not there's a distinct possibility, he shall. If God says shall, it will come to pass. Oh, let God be true and every man a liar. For God cannot lie, Titus 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I ask you, did God speak in vain? Look at that psalm. I just quoted the psalm number 2. How we need to read these psalms. The Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's. Did God speak in vain? In the Psalm number 2. Has the Father given to his Son the heathen for his inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession? Is he going to break them with a rod of iron? Will he dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel? Yes, he will. He shall. God has put his Spirit upon him. Can we imagine for a moment that the one of whom the Holy Spirit rests can fail or be discouraged? Can we imagine for a moment the gospel will be overcome by false religion, even false Christianity that is preached in our land? No. He will not fail. He will not be discouraged. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Not one word of God shall fall to the ground. If the Lord God omnipotent has spoken, it shall be done. If Jehovah has declared, it shall be. And he will not fail. For Christ's work is the subject of a divine decree. And he cannot. And he will not fail. And he will not be discouraged. Then we are told further in these verses, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Yes, there are times when we fear that the gospel is not prospering in our land. That's why we're here on this anniversary occasion. We look back over the history of the church in our land. I don't know what the number of the years are for Friston's anniversary. How many years have we gone? Over 100, certainly. No doubt you can correct me. But we look back over the history of this church here in Friston. We look back over the history of the churches here in this county of Suffolk. Next week we shall be at the Martyrs Memorial Service. And we shall be looking back over those that were burnt at the stake for the cause of God and truth in this very county. 17 burnt at the stake in Bury St. Edmunds, 4 buried at Bungay, 11 burnt at the stake in Ipswich. Between 1555 and 1559, during the reign of Mary Tudor. Yes, we look back over the history of the church in our land, even in this county so blessed of God in the past. And at the present time, things seem to be declining, languishing, coming to naught. But God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways of working are far, far different to how we would work. We look at the gimmicks and the tricks in the churches in this county. The curry and quiz nights, the darts evenings, the gardening clubs and all the rest of the nonsense. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways of working are far, far different to how we would work. All left to the church. We would create a great stir. A great noise. Expensive publicity. Advertising campaigns. Razzmatazz and all the rest of the nonsense. But he who will not fail nor be discouraged will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. For his weapons are not carnal. A gospel of grace, of mercy and of love, preached through the lips of faithful men, humble men, through them Christ's kingdom will come without observation. The work of God takes place even today in the stillness of the soul. God's voice is not heard in the wind, nor the earthquake, nor the fire, but in that still, small voice. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, quietly, serenely, calmly, deliberately, patiently, the Saviour resolutely in 2023 pursues his mighty purposes of grace, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor smoking flax shall he not quench. What a wonderful word that is. A bruised reed, think of that. A bruised reed, unfit for nothing. Useless. You cannot lean upon a bruised reed, it will give way. You musicians can't even get a note out of a bruised reed. It's fit only to be cast on the fire. But a bruised reed shall he not break. He will not crush even a bruised reed. So gentle, so meek, so gracious, so loving is he. Smoking flax, he will not quench. Whilst we live in days of electricity, I look at this pulpit. There are two holes there. I have to be very careful. In my previous congregation, when I was pastor at Belvedere in Kent, we had similar protrusions. And they used to put candles in the Victorian period. One man was preaching, he put his finger in there, got it stuck. But there are holes here. You cannot see them. I can see them. I can put my finger in them. I try to get them out quickly. These be candles, flickering candle, smoking flax, a wick with an offensive smell, containing very little heat and no light, and yet you and I would snuff it out immediately. Not so the Lord. And this is the spirit in which he accomplishes his eternal purposes. There stands this afternoon a man in the glory. Forever man, forever God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Mediator, our Redeemer. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And this afternoon he surveys the battlefield in calm expectancy. He is waiting till all his enemies be made unto his footstool, and he will overcome them through his grace, through his mercy, through his meekness, through his tenderness, for he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Oh, what a tremendous statement to this. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Well, I hasten on to make a second point very, very quickly. Don't panic. If Christ is not discouraged, what right do we have to be discouraged? My friends, we should not be discouraged at what we see taking place today in the churches of our land and the state of the nation. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work. Tetelestai, it is finished. There upon Calvary's cross, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His life's labor was about to be about his Father's business. And he did that. The contradiction of sinners against himself, poverty, shame, taken by wicked hands and nailed to the cross. And not once in his entire life was he downcast, not once was he discouraged in the great task the Father had given to him in eternity. He had set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. Oh, he had foreseen it all. Not once, not for a moment did he turn aside. He determined to go to the cross for the sake of his people, to the death of the cross, to the grave, even to be abandoned by the Father in those 3 hours of darkness. My friends, it's not a half salvation he has accomplished. When I was first converted, I attended an evangelical Primitive Methodist Church, and I thank the Lord for the remembrance of those godly men and women in that congregation. But in one sense, I have to say they were preaching a half salvation. It was left to the will of man. No, it's not a half salvation. It's a full salvation that Christ has accomplished. Not an incomplete redemption, a full redemption. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Through his life, through his agony, through his death, through his resurrection. It is a full salvation. It is an eternal redemption. He did not fail. Not once was he discouraged in the task before him. Not one redeemed by his precious blood will ever be lost. But also, not only did he finish the work on the cross, take encouragement. He is going to finish the work in you and I. He will not fail and he will not be discouraged till he has perfected the work of grace in your heart and in my life. We know nothing of sinless perfection in this life. I go back to those primitive Methodists. When I was first converted, they dragged me along to various meetings, holiness movement meetings, so-called second blessings. Oh, receive the second blessing, you will sin no more. One man told me, well, he didn't tell me, he was telling the whole congregation, he was in the pulpit. He made this astonishing statement. I have not sinned for 25 years since I received the second blessing. I'd only been a Christian for a few months. At the door, he shook my hand. I said, did I not detect a note of pride? My friends, we know nothing of second blessing and perfect sanctification in this life. When we look within our own hearts, what do we see? Failure. Sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, cries Paul. When we look at our so-called growth in grace, or the lack of our growth in grace, oh, there are thousands upon thousands of grounds to be discouraged and downcast. If salvation, if perfection rested on us, we would fail miserably. We would be discouraged. But here is the comfort. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He has begun a good work in your heart and in my life. And he will perform it. And he will perfect it. And he will take our frail, fallen humanity, and the day is fast approaching when he will present each and every one of us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. No, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. One day we shall be made like unto him. Behold, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He will change our vile bodies, Philippians 2, and fashion like, Philippians 3, fashion like unto his glorious body. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Child of God, he is going to present you, and he is going to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One day we shall be without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. A miracle of grace. He has not grown weary in the work. Dare I say it, he is not discouraged by what he sees in your heart and my life this afternoon. Not for a moment. He has foreseen our ingratitude. He has seen our many backslidings. He has seen our unbelief. Ah, but he will not fail nor be discouraged till his work is perfected in your heart and in my life and in this church and the churches here represented. He will finish the work. Yes, my friends, we live in dark and fearful days of declension. Some of us are coming to the end of our lives. We're concerned for our children, our grandchildren. But one thing I am not concerned about, I am not concerned about the gospel. Because the head of the church, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Yes, we may feel like a bruised reed. We may feel like smoking flax, but not Christ. He will not be crushed. He will not be bruised. He will not be quenched. He will not be discouraged. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We live in days of the past 150 years when we've had what I call prophetic speculators. This event, that event, the other event is the sign of the end. There's only one sign of the end. Only one. Forget all the earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and all the rest of it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a testament to all nations. And then, and not till then, shall the end come. That's what we look for, the preaching of the gospel in all the world. Yes, we live in dark, fearful days of declension, but I have no fears for the gospel. For the head of the church will not fail nor be discouraged. Yes, yes, true it is, darkness covers the land and gross darkness the people of the United Kingdom. But they will never, never quench the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the earth. For he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Yes, true, there is much work for the Saviour to do in my heart and in your heart. But he's going to present you faultless, without spot, blemish, or any such thing. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Yes, sadly, the sword of Islam conquers nation after nation. And today Romanism holds millions in its tyrannical bondage. And Israel has not yet turned to the Lord. But the Lord has given to his servant the heathen for an inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged. So, as I conclude, take heart. On this anniversary occasion, my dear friends here at Friston, be encouraged. Why? Because Christ himself is not discouraged. Encourage your soul in him who cannot fail, nor ever will be discouraged. Amen.
I'm sure we may meditate on that as we sing our final hymn in the words that are before us, but I'm sure our thoughts will also be in the encouragement of being in Christ. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, guide, uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you.
did. In a moment I'm going to pronounce the benediction when the service will be formally ended, but after that I think there's going to be, let's say, an incident. I don't know anything much about it. And then after that, Peter will strike up the tune for our grace, be present at our table, Lord. The benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever.